Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
Hey everyone, PA here, Pastor Adam Bird, and thanks so much for tuning into our EN channel. And as always, I want to remind you that God has got a word for you. God's got a word for you today. And so let me start our time this way. You know, it was March 9th of 2020, and I just finished getting a workout at my gym. And as I was exiting the gym, the receptionist stopped me and said, "Hey, we are actually shutting down the gym for at least a month, possibly more. Governor Murphy has put out a state of an emergency due to something called the COVID virus." And I remember driving home from my gym. I thought I'd stop by the grocery store to pick up a few things. And then to my dismay, as I entered into the grocery store, all the shelves were cleared out. There were basically three items that you could pick from: frozen okra, spray cheese, and Almond Joy chocolate bars. And the reason why only those three things remained is because they're gross, okay? And nobody would want to eat those things, even in a global pandemic. And so, but honestly, I think if you can remember that period, it was a pretty dark period for pretty much everybody. The globe was having a dark time. And it was a particularly low point in my own life personally. And so could I have a moment just to vent and maybe a little free therapy today? It's interesting. Man, the pandemic, it became like this perfect storm, if you will. And if you remember what happened, the lockdown took place. And so churches could no longer meet together. I don't know if you realize, but that has very much a lot to do with what we do as a church. And then I had this division, this rift in the church. Some people were saying, "Hey, where's your faith? We need to meet." And other people were saying, "How could you be so unsafe as to want to meet?" And so it was a lose-lose proposition for your pastor, okay? Politically, you can't even say that the nation was divided. It was explosive. It was one of those things: "Hey, if you're a Democrat, then I can't be your friend or associate with you. If you're a Republican, I can't associate with you or be your friend," right? It was unbelievably divisive time. And then to add gasoline onto the fire, we get the murder of George Floyd. And then I had my African-American brothers and sisters. They're like, "Why aren't you speaking up more?" And then I had my cop friends. They're speaking up, saying, why are you talking so much about this?" And, bad mouthing the cops. And so it was a lose-lose situation. And so personally, man, I could just feel loss everywhere I turned, you know. And I guess the only way I know how to describe my soul was I was just emotionally and spiritually thin. I had it. And so I notified my overseeing pastor, Pastor Ron Lewis. I let him know. I'm like, "Bro, I'm done. Okay. I'm going to retire within the year." And I proceeded to put my house up for sale. And I was just finished. Have you ever been there before? Like just emotionally, just thin, wasted, empty. You know, there's an author and a minister. Her name is Lisa Turkhurst, and Lisa was in one of those moments where her world was incredibly dark. She was going through a divorce. Her husband had cheated on her while she was going through chemotherapy for cancer. Just an unbelievably dark time. And Lisa Turkhurst, and I'm paraphrasing, but she says something to this effect. She says, "There are moments in our life when the God of the universe, he slows down from all he's doing and comes near to you and cares for you." And you know what? Like, I don't know if you like pay attention to, man, just the universe that God is overseeing at this moment. Do you know that there's some 200 to 400 billion planets in our galaxy? There's some 2 trillion galaxies out there. And so God is holding them all together by the word of his power. Can we agree? God has a lot to do. And yet, there's moments when this great, glorious God, he comes down and he meets and he comes near to you. And that was me in this season of my life. Man, that the Lord, I felt his presence. He came near to me, and I just felt him whisper these words into my spirit. And it was this. It was, "Adam, you have everything you need to do all I've called you to do. And for whatever reason, man, that just gave me a confidence. It kind of restored life and confidence into my soul. And then, you know, after that moment, God started to add new people to our church and into my life. And it was like oxygen, man. I was like, man, a new family here, a new couple here started coming to the church. And it was like, man, I got my wind back again. And then I was able to see loyal people who stood with us and walked through us with us through the pandemic. And it just kind of steeled my spine. And man, I was ready to go. I was back in the game. And so it was the presence of God and the people of God that reinstituted a courage and a confidence in my walk. And so, do you know, I reference all that to say this. In our text today in Acts chapter 18, Paul's in a really, really tough place. He's landed in Corinth. And if you're not familiar with Corinth is like Sin City, man. It's the Vegas of its day. And so a tough place to build the kingdom of God. And if you pay attention to Paul's ministry, man, he's got a little bit of PTSD. And so he was stoned and left for dead in Lystra, that he was beaten with rods and imprisoned in Philippi, that he goes to Thessalonica and a riot breaks out, right? And he has to steal away in the middle of the night. And so you can imagine, even for a great man like Paul, that there's moments, man, where you just get overwhelmed. And Paul's in one of these moments right now, and yet the God of the universe is going to slow down and come to Paul and speak these words. In Acts chapter 18, verses 9 and 10, it says this, "And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, 'Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people.'" And so kind of that's going to be our text for today. And I want you to notice that when Paul's at his lowest moment, God is going to offer three things to Paul. It's God's providence, God's presence, and God's people. And with that, man, there's going to be a newfound confidence in the ministry of Paul. And Paul's going to realize he has everything he needs to do all God's called him to do. And so do you. And so it's funny, there's a pastor I follow. His name is Pastor Joby Martin. He pastors down in Jacksonville, Florida. And Pastor Joby Martin, you just think a redneck C.S. Lewis. That's Pastor Joby Martin. And if you think he'd be offended by that, I think you're wrong. Okay. So his church, they actually retrofitted an old Walmart, right? I told you redneck. And then he wears camo all the time. And the name of his church is the Church of 1122. And the reason why they named it that is because when the church started, the service began at 1122, right? So do you agree with me? But here's what's the backstory to Pastor Joby Martin in this Church of 1122 is as a young man, his pastor pulled him aside and he said, "Joby, I feel like the Lord is calling you to go on your own and to plant a church." And it was kind of an overwhelming weight, kind of disorienting. He didn't know really what to do. And he did what many of us Christians do at times. We do Bible roulette, if you've ever done that, where you get your Bible out and you're just like, this is the word of the Lord, right? And it just stops somewhere. And get it, it landed for Joby on this text, Acts chapter 18, verse 9 and 10. And it gave him the confidence he needed. He realized because of that scripture, our text today, that he has everything he needs to do all God's called him to do. And can I tell you, the church has done pretty good. They average 21,000 in attendance on a weekly basis. That last year alone, they baptized some 1,800 people, all right? God has given you everything you need to do all he's called you to do. So our point number one is this. I want you to see the providence of God at work. And so providence, it's not a word we kind of use all the time. If you just break it down, like you get pro means before or ahead. And in the vidence section, it's actually a form of a word to see. And so it means to see ahead of time, to see beforehand. And man, providence, the providence of God should give a confidence to you, man, because God, he sees beforehand. I want you to know this, that tomorrow isn't something God thinks about or worries about. God is already in tomorrow. He's waiting for you, and he has everything you need to do all he's called you to do. In our text today, we read, God tells Paul, hey man, you can be confident. I got people and no one will harm you. Man, it's the providence of God. And so in Acts chapter 18, we don't have time to kind of read it all, but if I can recap, in Acts 18, after this proclamation by the Lord, I got people, no one will harm you, over time, it starts to go bad again. And the Jews create this mob, and they throw Paul before the proconsul, and they're saying, this guy is disrupting and destroying everything, and PTSD kicks in with Paul. He's like, oh no, here we go again, and Paul's triggered, and fear starts to bubble up and rise up. But the scripture says, before Paul could get a word out, the proconsul, the Supreme Court judge, if you will, Gallio, he gets up, he shuts down this Jewish mob, and kicks him out of the courtroom and throws the case out. And here's the great story. Sosthenes, he was the synagogue leader who brought charges against Paul. He got kicked out of the courtroom and then he got beaten by the mob. And so quite a turn of events. See, because God said, I got people, no one will harm you. It is, man, the providence of Almighty God. And so God's providence, it's everywhere in your Bible, man, everywhere. And so we read about Moses as an infant, right, is rescued and he's put away in a little ark, if you will, and he's sent down the Nile River. And who does he float down to? None other than Pharaoh's daughter, who takes him in as her own, right? Man, that's lucky. It's not luck. It's called providence. That get Joseph. How about this? He's imprisoned and he's going to pray for a man. Here's what is unbeknownst to him is, man, that guy he's praying for is cupbearer to the king. And one day is going to be the one that calls Joseph up out of the pit of the prison. And he's going to become the second in command of all of Egypt. Wow, what a lucky guy that he got to pray for him. There's no such thing as luck. There's just providence. And then how about this? David, the little shepherd boy, goes to battle against Goliath. Man, he gets his sling and he lets that thing rip. And man, it hits Goliath in the one spot that he was vulnerable and slays the giant. What a lucky shot, right? Wrong. There's no such thing as luck. There's just providence. There's no such thing as luck. There's just God. Proverbs 16 and verse 33 says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. And so Proverbs here, they're saying, hey, that good or bad day you had in Vegas had nothing to do with luck or bad luck. It had everything to do with the providence of Almighty God. And so we see providence in the Bible. We see providence throughout history, man. And this was staggering to me. So, it's not written in your Bible, but the Jewish historian Josephus, in his book of Antiquities, that he tells the story of Alexander the Great. And so if you know Alexander the Great, he conquered the known world in his 20s, okay? What have you been doing with your 20s, right? And so Alexander, he's on his way, marching through Syria, on his way to besiege Jerusalem. And as he's on the battlefield, the Jewish high priest, Jaddua, he gets up in his priestly garb and he approaches and he meets Alexander in the middle of the battlefield. And then there's this kind of epic moment and Alexander does the unthinkable. He takes a knee and he bows before the high priest. Then Alexander's troops they gasp at this moment. And then Alexander clarifies. He says, I do not bow to the man, but to the God behind the man. And then Alexander would let his people know that God gave him a vision in Macedonia. And God's vision, he says, God told me that I would take Persia and that he would be with me. And with that, man, that Alexander, he didn't besiege Jerusalem. And the Jewish people wound up being Alexander's favored people, right? And so we see the providence of God at work in history. I'll bring it a little bit more home, a little more local for us. George Washington. Get this. As a 23-year-old soldier, he was engaged in the French-Indian War. And so, man, his colonial troops, They took massive casualties as they were hijacked by the French and the Indians. But get this, it says during this attack, this ambush attack by the French and the Indians, that Washington, that there were two horses shot out from underneath Washington as he was riding them. He took four bullet holes that left holes in his jacket, and yet none of them touched Washington. And how about this? After the battle, how he was this lone soldier still standing. He's in awe. Washington would write to his brother. He says, "By the all-powerful dispensation of providence, I have been protected beyond all human probability." Translation, it must have been the providence of God, because there's no way I could survive that. In fact, they interviewed one of the Indian chiefs that was a part of the battle some 15 years later. And listen, this Indian chief, he had taken 17 shots at Washington. And he says, this man just wouldn't die. He's quoted as saying this: "The Great Spirit protects that man and guides his destinies. He will become the chief of many nations, and a people yet unborn will hail him as the founder of a mighty empire," right? You see, man, providence should bring an unbelievable amount of confidence to your life. Let me read to you Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1 says this: "The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wills." So in other words, man, the leaders, the rulers, your boss, everyone, man, they're just a stream in the hand of God. He steers it wherever he wishes. In fact, if you're familiar with Jewish history, that Judah is backslidden from God. God says, "I've had it up to here with you. You're going into Babylonian captivity." They're ripped from their land and taken back to Babylon. And get this, after some 70 years, King Cyrus of the Persians, he steps up and just randomly releases God's people back into their land to rebuild their Jerusalem and to rebuild the temple. And so, but can I tell you this? Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 28, this was 150 years before Cyrus was even born, says this. It says, "Who says of Cyrus, 'He is my shepherd, and he shall fulfill all my purpose,' saying, 'Of Jerusalem she shall be built, and of the temple your foundation shall be laid.'" 150 years before King Cyrus is born, God declared through his providence, "Cyrus is going to be my servant, and I'm going to allow him to send you back to rebuild the temple and rebuild Jerusalem," right? Man, it's providence. The providence of God should stir a confidence in the side of you. Man, and with God, you have everything you need to do all God's called you to do. So that's God's providence. Now let's look at God's presence. Because God tells Paul, he says, "I will be with you." And if I could just give you an equation that you could tuck away for the rest of your life: God with you equals everything. God with you equals enough, right? Everything. So God tells Paul, in his weakness, Paul's wanting to give up and give in. And he says this: "Paul, I'm going to be with you. And God with you is enough." And so you can see this throughout the scriptures. It's God's antidote to any problem. "I will be with you." So Moses, and really, if you look at all the greats in your Bible, man, they all struggle with imposter syndrome. You know why? Because they're us. Imposter syndrome, this idea, I can't do what you think I can do, right? So on and so forth. And so Moses is called to let my people go, right? And what does Moses say? "Not me. You got the wrong guy, God. I'm not your guy." He says, "I don't speak well." What does God say? "Hey, I'll be with your mouth." And so Moses would go and deliver God's people. God with you is enough. How about Solomon? Solomon, he becomes this boy king, and he's like, "Lord, what am I going to do? I'm not that smart. I don't know how to lead so great a people." In God's solution, "I will be with you." And God makes him the wisest man who ever lived. That you get Joshua. Joshua is given the task to take God's people where Moses could never take them, into the land of promise. He was confronted with 31 kings and kingdoms he would have to overtake, man. 31 kingdoms. Do you know how hard that is? Man, my poor New York Jets, man, Jesus team, we're 1-7. And so to get 31 consecutive wins is pretty hard, man. And so that's what Joshua is tasked with. And so in Joshua's, man, just overwhelmed with this idea of leading God's people, God speaks to him in Joshua 1:5. And he says this, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you." And so here's the great news. Like, I don't know what you have to overcome in your life. Is it like a Moses, a Solomon, or a Joshua? But here's what I do know. Man, whatever you're faced with, man, the same promise that he gave those men, God gave you. Matthew 28 and verse 20, Jesus says, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And I want to tell you this, God with you is enough, man. You have everything you need to do all God's called you to do. Like when you're faced with impossible odds, do you know that God with you is enough to overcome any impossible situation? We read about it in 2 Kings verse 6. We get the prophet Elisha is faced with an impossible situation, but God with you is enough. And so if you recall the story in 2 Kings 6, man, it's amazing. The Syrians are trying to attack Israel, and every time they do, God thwarts their plan. It's like the Israeli army knows what Syria is going to do, but before they do it. And so the Syrian king, he literally thinks that there's spies on the inside, and the people are like, no, there's no spies, but Israel has a prophet named Elisha, and God whispers to him and tells them all our plans. And so the Syrian king says, what we'll do, we'll surround Elisha. They figure out where Elisha and his servant Gehazi are staying. And Elisha gets up outside of his tent, and when he wakes up, he sees the army of Syria all around him, and he's unmoved. Why? Because of the presence of God with Elisha. But now his servant Gehazi, a little different. It's kind of ironic that the name Gehazi, it means the valley of vision. Because in that valley, God was going to give Gehazi eyes to see. And Elisha prays, God, open his eyes. And so surrounding the Syrian army was an angelic heavenly host, chariots ablaze and afire. And with that, now, man, with seeing the presence of God, now all this courage rises up in Elisha and Gehazi, right? Because God with you is enough. Backstory, God would blind the Syrian army. Elisha and Gehazi would lead the army back into the capital of Israel, into Samaria. And it was there in that place. God says, what should we, or Elisha says, what do we do now? And God says, of course, you're to feed them. Fed the Syrian army. They were so wigged out. They left Samaria, and we never heard from Syria again, right? God with you is enough. And man, there should be, with the presence of God, there should be an incredible amount of confidence. I get to see this more in real life where we are today. If you remember the Battle of Mogadishu, that Somalian rebels were uprising. And so the United States that kind of moved in, and Operation Gothic Serpent was enacted. And these Somalian rebels shot down three Black Hawk helicopters, and two of them were behind enemy lines. And with that, one of the army soldiers, recon, was a guy by the name of Jeff Stricker. And Jeff Stricker was ordered to go in recon to try and rescue some of these pilots and these members that were behind enemy lines. And Stricker drives in his Humvee, and all hell is breaking loose around him. He doesn't even know how he could get to the rescue point. He did. He grabs a couple soldiers, few in the back and one in the passenger seat. And as they're exiting the war zone, a bullet strikes the passenger, blowing his brains out, all on the windshield next to him. But the adrenaline, everything's going, and somehow, by the grace of God, they made it out. And they get back to base, and some of the men are rescued. But his commanding officer said, Jeff, there's more men in there. You need to go back in. And so with that, Stricker is cleaning off the blood from the passenger windshield, and fear is raising up in his heart. And as fear started to rise, something shifted. See, because he was a man of faith, and he began to pray to God. And with prayer, the presence of God came. And with the presence came a confidence. And before he went back in, he made this statement to himself. He says, I'm either going home to my family or going home to my Heavenly Father. He says, but one way or the other, I'm going home. And this confidence rose up on the inside of him. And he made several trips in and out of this seemingly death trap of a war zone and rescuing soldier after soldier after soldier. The following day, man, these men saw the peace of God on Jeff Strucker, and they lined up to ask him, how could you do that? Who do you know? And he could tell them, man, it's the presence that brings a confidence. See, you have everything you need to do all God's called you to do. And then we'll end with our third point. There's providence, presence, and then lastly, God's people. Do you know in Acts chapter 18, that remember that God says, hey, I have a lot of people here. And here's what's amazing, a question. Do you have people? Do you have people? Man, we desperately need one another. Like, you know, like Harvard did an 85-year study, and they're trying to kind of boil things down to, man, the secret to life and happiness. And after 85 years, they boiled it down to one thing. Man, human relationships. Man, we need one another in this life. And so in Acts 18, when Paul's at his lowest point, what does God do? God interjects people into the life of Paul, man, to lift his heavy burden and to just interject some light into a very dark time in his life. And so in Acts chapter 18, we see all these people start flowing in to Paul's life. We see Timothy and Silas return from Macedonia. You get to see, we get some new people on the scene. We meet Aquila and Priscilla. Later on in the text, you're going to meet a man by the name of Apollos, right? And so you get all these people, and they start to lift this heavy burden on Paul. And if you think about it, like Silas comes back to Paul. And so if you don't know who Silas was, man, Paul and Barnabas, when they broke up, their friendship broke up, their missionary journey broke up, man, there was this incredible void in Paul's life. And who entered in to fill that void? Silas, man. He became his missionary partner. He was known as a faithful friend. And with that, do you know that Silas, it also says of him that he had this gift, this prophetic gift that marked his life. If you're familiar with New Testament prophecy, man, it's a gift to encourage, to uplift, and to edify. And if you know the life of Paul, man, he needed somebody to lift him up during difficult moments. We read about it in Acts chapter 16, didn't we? That Paul and Silas are beaten, and then they're thrown into a Philippian jail. Do you know, moments like that, man, you don't need to sing a solo. You need to sing a duet. And it says the two of them, they started to sing hymns. And sooner or later, man, those jail doors broke open and they were set free, right? And so it made me think of Muhammad Ali, of all people. Cassius Clay, man, the greatest boxer of all time. And if you know Muhammad Ali, he became the greatest not by himself. Do you know that he had a corner man, a ring man, by the name of Bundini Brown? And this guy was way more than a corner man. He was like a prophet. He was like a Silas to Muhammad Ali. In fact, George Foreman, he says Bundini Brown wasn't just a corner man. He says this guy was a sage. He said he didn't just talk boxing. He spoke life, soul, and faith into Ali, right? And so I love this, that Bundini Brown had this refrain. He kept saying it and speaking it over Ali until Ali believed it. Champ, you're the greatest. And here's what's so cool. Bundini Brown would pass away, and Ali would go to his funeral, and there he would leave flowers at Bundini Brown's gravesite. And then the card on the flower read this: you made me the greatest. It's the power of having a Silas in your life. And then like Paul, he had a Timothy. Timothy was like a spiritual son to Paul. In fact, Paul would say this. He says, I have no one like him. He says, he has worked with me like a son works with his father. And so, man, I don't know if you have kids or not, but I do know being a dad for all these years is, man, your kids, they have an overinflated view of who you are and what you can do. Like honestly, man, they think you're Superman and you're more like a Homer Simpson, right? And so they just think you're better. I have my girls, you know, I played pro hockey for a number of years and I really wasn't that good. But you ask either of my daughters, they're saying, oh, you were better than that guy. And I'm like, baby girl, Those guys were in the Hall of Fame, okay? They're like, it doesn't matter, Dad. They're better, right? They just, and their expectation of you, it's amazing. It calls you higher, lifts you up. It makes you want to be more than you may actually be. In fact, I shared this story a few weeks ago, but that my family and I, we went to Maui with another couple, and the buddy I went with, he was kind of an adventure guy. That's not me. He wanted to go cliff diving, and I didn't want to give him my man card, so I said, yeah, I'll go cliff diving. Man, I got there. I was terrified. Did not want to jump off this cliff into this little body of water, and so I was just like, man, I ain't doing it. I ain't doing it. I'm stuck to the wall there, and then I see my baby girl, my youngest daughter, is down in the water. She's looking up, and she's wondering, does her daddy have the courage to make the jump? And I tell you this, man, I jumped. I was terrified. But I was more terrified of my baby girl thinking I was a coward, right? And so, man, do you have a Timothy, a spiritual son, man, someone in your life, man, that's calling you up to a higher place? And lastly, in our Acts 18, we're introduced to Aquila and a Priscilla. I'll read to you briefly Acts 18, verses 1 through 3. It says, after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And so here's a kind of funny thing. So Aquila and Priscilla, they would become these lifelong friends, and kind of they would be on mission with the Apostle Paul. But so like really great people in your Bible. But I remember I was praying for a couple in our church, and man, sometimes I get the names kind of mixed up. And I just remember praying over them. This couple, I was like, you are going to be like an Ananias and a Sapphira, right? And if you don't know Ananias and Sapphira, they were the couple that lied to the Holy Spirit and God killed them. So I was like, wait, they looked at me wide eyed. I'm like, oh, wait, no, I mean Aquila and Priscilla, Aquila and a Priscilla, right? And so, but man, Aquila and Priscilla, they were the right people at the right time for the Apostle Paul. They just were. And I don't know how else to say it, that they were spiritual spotters. Like if you've ever worked out or been on a bench press, man, you know that spotters, they're there to, when the load gets too heavy, man, they're there to just give you a little spot to help you lift it. And in fact, this has nothing to do with the sermon, but I remember I was spotting a young man. I'd been ministering to this guy in my gym. I'm trying to witness Jesus to him, and he asked me for a spot. I'm like, absolutely, bro. And I'm like, bro, you're gonna do this. I'm trying to be Bundini Brown to him. And he gets on the bench press, and he says, on the count of three, and he goes, one, two, and then he goes, three. And when he says three, a little piece of spit went flying up, and it landed on my lip. I was asking Jesus to kill me. I was like, whoa, what do I do with this, right? And I did wind up spotting the guy anyways, and then by the grace of God, I lived, all right? But it's funny, man. Aquila and Priscilla, the weight was getting just too heavy for the Apostle Paul, and they were there to help and to lift the heavy burden that he had. Man, do you have spotters in your life? Like people when the world is just getting heavy, and that they come alongside you and they're like, I got you, bro. I got you. So here we see providence, presence, and the people of God, man, all around you. So here's what the big idea. We started the book of Acts really for one reason, and that was to get you into the game, man. Do you know the book of Acts? It's about the actions of the early church. And so here's what I know. Acts ends at Acts chapter 28, and you are Acts 29. Like it's your turn in the story. And my prayer is that, man, through this series, you would see that you have a role to play in the story of God and get activated to get into the game, man, because you have everything you need to do all God's called you to do. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much, God. Lord, God, for your equipping, that when you call, you always equip. And Lord, that you have called men and women for a great purpose and a destiny. And I thank you, Lord, that we have everything we need to do all you've called us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, emcnj.org.